I've divided this section that we're going to look at into three areas. And that is, when you come to the Lord's table, it should be a time of unity, a time of oneness, a time of sharing, a time of blessing and encouraging one another. Should also be a time of remembrance, as we remember Him who loved us and gave Himself for us on the cross and shed His blood for us. And third, it should be a time of self-examination of the relationship of ourselves to our God and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we genuine? Are we living according to the Word of God? Are we living according to the Spirit of God? Are we manifesting the fruit of the Spirit? Are we manifesting those aspects of the flesh, of carnality, that can disrupt the unity of the Spirit within the local church? So let's take a look then at these three sections. There was a problem. We've saw lots and lots of problems in Corinth. And Paul's been talking about them, the matter of divisions there in the first four chapters. Remember in chapter 5, man is having a relationship with either his biological mother or at least maybe his stepmother. And then you have in chapter 6, a Christian taking another Christian to court. And then there was a violation of the body, the sanctity of the body of the believers, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then we went into those, he says, now concerning those things which you wrote unto me in chapter 7. And so we then had a series of subjects that were brought up in a letter that the church sent to Paul, and then Paul responded to those items. Here's this problem now of the Lord's table. So let's take a look at it in verses 17 and 19 then. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Wow. Some of you may have a New International Version, and there's a phrase in it that says, your meetings do more harm than good. How many of you have an NIV in front of you? Your meetings do more harm, get this, than good. Why in the world do you come together as a body of believers, whether it's in a beautiful sanctuary like this or just in a room, in a house, as they did in those days? Your meetings do more harm than good. That should never be the situation when God's people get together. And we ought to get together to worship Him and to glorify Him. Heard a little bit of Erwin Lutzer on the Moody Radio Hour, and that was his emphasis today, that why do we come together as God's people? The main purpose should be for Him, to glorify Him. And that should drive everything that we do. And if we're not doing it for Him, then something's wrong. Something needs to change. He says, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better but for the worse. But first of all, when you come together as a church, and by the way, believers should come together as a church. Unfortunately, we're seeing a lot today within millennials, those who have gone to college, they've then gone out into the work while they're growing up, mom and dad. They went to church and Sunday school, young people's groups, summer camp, even go off to Christian college, and all at once, they're not attending. They aren't coming together. They don't sense the need. Well, really, they're violating what God has said. God said, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. It was even happening 2,000 years ago. We need to come together. We need one another. Because you don't understand that you are in Christ along with other brothers and sisters. We are in Christ and Christ is in us, and we are to join together. That there, well, first of all, when you come together as a church, he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, we keep in mind, we have saw last year how that various people had come from Corinth across the Aegean Sea over to the city of Ephesus, where Paul was at this time. And Paul heard about the divisions from the house of Chloe. We read about three characters over in the last chapters, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, who came. And Paul, no doubt, got information from them about the status of the church. And he says, I hear that there are divisions among you. And it's just that same word again, schisms, S-C-H-I-S-M-A-T. It's an English word that's based really upon the Greek word schismata. Factions, divisions, wranglings. And Paul says, and in part I believe it. That is, there has to be truth in what's being said. Maybe it's not as bad as they say, but there's some truth in there. Now, look at verse 19. He says, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Somehow, sometimes, carnality has to rear its ugly head within a church body, within the functions of the local church, or maybe at a business meeting of the local church. Sometimes it has to rear its ugly head in order for those who are truly spiritual, led by the Spirit of God, can surface in what they say and what they do to provide leadership and counsel, and not by the others. That, unfortunately, that happens sometimes. So the church was divisive, wasn't it? Instead of unity, there's division. They're selfish, as we shall see. Look at verses 20 to 21. By the way, if you notice in your outline, I skipped a couple of verses there, and that's my error. A time of unity where it says 11, 17 to 19, that should go to 22. Cross out 19 and shove in 22 there. I did that when I had my old eyes. Because Roger had this last year. Okay, he says this now. Look at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place. Here's this again, this idea of coming together and coming together in one place. He says, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. There's that idea of selfishness. And one is hungry, and another is drunk. And then notice what he says. What? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. So it's a real rebuke. Now, you might remember, let's go back. The night before Jesus was crucified, our Lord met with all 12 disciples in an upper room. And there all 13 of them participated in the eating of the Passover meal. Remember how that the Lord sent James and John to prepare that place. And so they ate lamb, they ate unleavened bread. and herbs and so on. So they had a meal together. Then we read in the Gospels that Judas went out to make the preparations for the betrayal and the arrest of Jesus. And then the Lord instituted the Lord's table, or communion, or sometimes called the Eucharist. But the Lord is there now with the 11. Judas is gone. The Lord's table, as we practice it, is for believers. Now, when you go into the early church, you find that they practice something very similar to that. In that culture, of course, there were day workers. They went sun up to sun down. They basically worked 12 hours. Let's say 6 in the morning to say 6 in the evening. They ate a breakfast, ate a meal, and then they went off to work. When work was over, they might get paid, and then they're going to have their evening meal. Well, if you have believers, you're going to come together in one place, you're going to have people coming then to eat. And so they would eat a meal together. And many of you know, it came to be known as a love feast. It came to be known as an agape feast, using the Greek word for love. But it was a time of sharing and eating the meal just like the Lord ate the Passover. They weren't eating the Passover again. And then after that, then they would observe the Lord's table. Now, there are people in the Grace Brethren denomination, and I have my doctorate in theology is from Grace Seminary, who believe in the fact not only do you have the ordinance of believers' baptism, which they practice by trine immersion 3 times forward, but they also believe in the ordinance of eating in a love feast, well, actually preceded by that, the foot washing, and then love feast, and then taking the elements. I think I'm right on that. And they base it upon the fact that people came together. I have no problem with that. I really think that there are only 2 ordinances, that is believer's baptism and the observance of the Lord's table. But I'm not opposed to the idea of foot washing or matter of a love feast. I'm not too sure, though, that you have the Lord commanding that, and it's also commanded within the epistles. But anyway, that's just a side issue. And so they came together, well, with these factions, these schisms, with this carnality. I'm of Paul. Remember, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Paul used those names, but they were actually following this person A, this person B, this person C. That is, they had their little clique groups. And so they shared what they had with one another, the people that they got along with together. But they weren't sharing with some others. And so you had some people who were wealthy and others who were probably poor. You didn't have much of a middle class. You may have even had some who were free and you had some who were slaves. And so some came with very little food. Others came with a lot, but they didn't share. And that's why Paul condemns this type of thing, because this whole matter of factions actually spread to the observance of the Lord's table. And what should have been a time of unity and blessing and seeing the fact that we're observing this one who loved us and gave himself for us, died on the cross. Instead, it brought them farther apart. So Paul says, this should be a time of unity, and you destroy that aspect. Let's go to the next one. Look at verse 23. It should be a time of remembrance. All right, the Lord, Paul says this then, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. Now, in our time together, I've mentioned this to you. When Paul got saved on the road to Damascus, we might remember that for 3 years he was off in the desert by himself. He told the Galatians that the gospel that I preach, I received directly from Jesus Christ. That is, the content of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen. Paul got that truth directly from Jesus Christ. Now, he did not get it from Peter. He did not get it from any of the apostles. He didn't go to school to get it. It came to him by direct revelation. His apostleship was directly conferred upon him by the Lord. And the same way in this ordinance of the Lord's table. That is, what they should do and how they should do it, the truth of that came to him directly from the Lord. And he wasn't there the night before Christ was crucified. He wasn't in that upper room. And the disciples could have told him what went on and all of that. But he says this, I received from the Lord directly that which I also delivered to you. Now, there's no sense here that there would be any contradiction. Just want to show you that it came to Paul directly. He says that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and would have been unleavened bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Now, in some of your versions, the word broken is probably omitted, correct? How many of you have a version where the word broken is not there? This is my body. It probably just says, which is for you. Right. And in some ancient Greek manuscripts don't have the word broken, and there's this debate. Because we know this, that according to biblical prophecy, that the suffering Messiah, not one bone of him should be broken. And remember when the soldiers went to check on the three men on the cross, they broke the legs of the two thieves in order to hasten death by asphyxiation, so because they would not be able to breathe, they would not be able to use the strength of their legs to push down in order to somehow get their chest out to breathe. But when it came to the Lord, they saw he was dead already. And to make sure, they jabbed him with the spear, and out came blood and water. So the versions changed, and you can see how easily, though, if the Lord took bread and broke it, it would be easy to say, this is my body, which is broken for you. Because his body was broken in the sense that his joints could be out of place, that type of thing. So, but this is my body, which is broken for you. By the way, it shows you he had a real human body, just like yours and mine, which he got through the virgin conception and birth. This is my body, which is broken for you or for you. For whom did he die, folks? Put up your hand if he died for you. Amen. He died for you. He died for me. He died for all of us, did he not? Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of him. We come to the Lord's table to remember him. God incarnate. One who is very God of very God and very man of very man. The Son of God in flesh. Our Savior, our Lord, our coming King. He's the one who died for us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." This is the new covenant. The old covenant they knew about. It was the covenant that God gave at Mount Sinai. But on Mount Calvary, the Lord established the new covenant based upon Jeremiah 31. "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." We not only remember him and his death, but we remember the way in which he died. It was a bloody, sacrificial death, a substitutionary death. He died for you and for me. Then he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup." Now, it doesn't say that it must be done often. It just says, "as often as you do it." So the Bible is not clear on every time you come together, you have to do it. If you have a Sunday morning service, you come together, you do it. You have a Sunday evening service, come together, you do it. You have a Wednesday night prayer service, like in the old days, you do it, that type of thing. No. The point is, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, whenever you do it, as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You're looking back and you're looking forward. You proclaim his death. It's a way of testimony. It's a way of evangelism. It's a way of showing and teaching and telling people. That's why we do this. We remember him who loved us and gave himself for us. You know, as you know, I read through the Bible once in a year, and I'm now in Psalms. Boy, after you go through Job, it's so good to get into the Psalms. But there's one of the Psalms that says, David says, "In you, O Lord God, in you I put my trust." Somehow that just jumped out at me. "O Lord God, O Jehovah Elohim, in you I put my trust." We proclaim him. We trust him till he comes. By the way, I think that shows you there will be God's people on earth when he comes. And I think he's referring here to the rapture, not to the time when he comes to reign. So it's a time of remembrance. All right, let's go on to a time of examination. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, we're all unworthy. We're sinners saved by grace. It's in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. All that we are because of him. We are in him, righteous, justified. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, late in his life, "of whom I am chief." He still saw himself as a sinner. But the point is, do you take it in an unworthy manner? And in this passage, to take it in an unworthy manner is to take it how? Being drunk, quarreling, factions, that whole idea, right? It's this idea of disunity, right? "So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And I think that can refer both to the fact the Lord's body, the body that hung on the cross, and also the fact that you and I belong to the body of Christ or the true church. We don't discern the distinctiveness and the truth of it, that we are one. There's no disunity in Christ. There should be no disunity in those who are in Christ. And we violate that. He goes on to say, for this reason, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. I want to pause here. Did you hear at all this week that Dr. Warren Wiersbe went to be with the Lord? So was it mentioned? Was it mentioned in church? No, Dr. Warren Wiersbe went to be with the Lord. I want to honor Dr. Warren Wiersbe. I have here his Bible Exposition Commentary. This is his B series that he has, and it's all put together in one volume for the New Testament. And so I wanted to read what he had to say about this section, and so I'm going to close right here with what he had to say. Warren Wiersbe, of course, used to come to Cedarville and speak. He once pastored Calvary Baptist Church in Covington, Kentucky, before he went to Moody Church, and then he went to back to the Bible. It was their radio voice. While he was there at Back to the Bible for 4 years, I wrote for that magazine. It's called Bible Questions and Answers. Maybe some of you got that, but I was responsible for 2 pages of print material, and I did that for 4 years. When we got our church started down there at Grace Community Baptist Church, known as Grace Community Church in Washington Courthouse, Ohio. In 1995, we had the dedication of our new building, and I got a hold of Dr. Wiersbe. He didn't like to take special occasions, but he was on his way from one city back to Nebraska, and he said, well, I'll stop. And so he did. He came in, flew in, stayed at our house, slept in our son's bed, and he gave the dedication message down there at Grace Church in 1995. Many of you perhaps have heard that his library has been given by the Wiersbes to Cedarville, and they're going to have a special Warren Wiersbe library in the Bible building. But anyway, he says this. He was talking about the Lord's Supper, and he gives a personal note. He says, I recall one church member who approached me and shared with me a personal defeat that had not only hurt him spiritually, but had been advertised by others and was about to bring reproach on him and the church. What can I do to make this right? He asked, convincing me that he had indeed judged the sin and confessed it. I reminded him that the next week we were going to observe the Lord's Supper, and I suggested that he ask the Lord for direction. The evening of the supper, I opened the service in a way I had not done before. Is there anyone here who has anything to share with the church? I asked. And my repentant friend stood to his feet, walked forward, meeting me at the table. In a quiet, concise manner, he admitted that he had sinned, and he asked the church's forgiveness. We felt a wave of Spirit-given love sweep over the congregation, and people began to weep openly. At that observance of the supper, we truly discerned the Lord's body. That's what we should have. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time that we can be together. We thank you for these dear friends, their faithfulness to you and to this church, to the Lord and to the Word. We thank you for the memory of Warren Wiersbe and for his life. A great, great servant of the Lord, wonderful mind, a wonderful heart. Bless this grieving family in this time. Thank you for the impact that he had upon the body of Christ in so many different ways. We pray for this church that it might have a great testimony. Give to it the spirit of unity as they seek to proclaim the significance of our Lord's death and resurrection to a sinful and needy world. Father, help us to honor you. May we not be divisive people. May we be humble, selfless, loving people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. See you next week.